What a rich psalm that is. Why we don't sing that one more often. It's rich. I think that the man that wrote that song must have known God in a very real way. Well, praise God for this service today. Praise God for the prayer meeting. That we had last night and you sisters had on Friday evening. And I guess from a pastor's perspective, I'd love to have a prayer meeting like that every Saturday night. Attended like that. Hot like that. Everybody in there praying with all their heart. With all their fervor, I'd love to have a prayer meeting like that every Saturday night. Where 100 men and young men show up to pray on a Saturday evening before the service. I can say it's been a blessing to me, and I know it's been a blessing to this service already, because we met at the place of prayer last evening and on Friday evening. Well, we greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's been a blessing to be here already and to be challenged and stirred. We want to go on with all that God has for us this morning. I'd like to bring a message this morning which will be a two-part message. I cannot give it in one. When I started preparing it, it was one. But as soon as I got into the middle, I realized that it's too much for one message. So it will be two. Lord willing, this today and then in 2 weeks will be the other part of the message. But here's the title of the message. Warnings from Hebrews on perseverance. Warnings from Hebrews on perseverance. And I think it would be fitting for me to give a little definition of the word perseverance. It's not really a Bible word in the sense that the theologians use it. But yet, the definition of the word perseverance is definitely a Bible doctrine. Perseverance, out of the dictionary, means a steady persistence in a course of action. A steady persistence in a course of action. Paul the Apostle said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I had a steady persistence in a course of action. And I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul said those words. Oh, I don't know, maybe a few days before they cut his head off, he said those words. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And may I just emphasize a few different words in that passage before we go on in the lesson today. Paul said these words, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not only for me, but for all those who love His appearing. Paul said those words. Perseverance. It means steadfastness. These are dictionary definitions. A bulldog quality of tenacity. If you know what a bulldog is, I don't know how much you know about a bulldog, but there's something very interesting about a bulldog that makes it different than most other dogs. A bulldog has very strong jaws. And a bulldog, once he gets his jaws into something, you just about can't get him loose. You have to wait for him to get tired. And then he'll let his jaws loose. But a bulldog is known for its strong jaws. And when it engages itself in a fight with another dog, it's not like other dogs that run around and nip here and nip there and nip here. Not a bulldog. A bulldog just goes in and he gets one good bite right in a good place and he stays there. And he hangs on with everything he's got until he brings his opponent down in exhaustion. Perseverance is the bulldog quality of tenacity. It's a dogged holding on. Perseverance is maintaining a course of action in spite of much difficulty. So, we want to look at some warnings from Hebrews on perseverance, and may I say it this way, we want to look at man's side of perseverance in the next two messages. I want to readily acknowledge that God has His side of perseverance and that there's nothing that any of us can do without the grace and power of God, and praise God. Yes, it is God that worketh in us both to do and the will of His good pleasure, and I believe all those verses, but in these two messages we'd like to look at man's side of perseverance. And some of you may say, well, that's not very good theology, but we'll have to talk to Paul about it because he's the one who said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Man's side of perseverance. I'd like to just share some simple faith value meditations out of the book of Hebrews and some other thoughts that may be new to you that I would like you to consider also out of the book of Hebrews. We want to begin in Hebrews chapter 1, if you'll turn there. I want to give a little bit of background to the book of Hebrews. There's some controversy about who wrote the book of Hebrews, and it's something that I've studied myself for years. So when I give you my idea on that, it's not a quick one. But I believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But there's a lot of controversy about that because his name isn't in it. And he didn't say, Paul, the servant of the Lord unto the Hebrews. But I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But we'd like to just look at a little bit of background of this book before we get into studying several passages in it. First of all, it is written to the Hebrews. It is called the book of Hebrews, and it's called that because it's written to the Hebrews. But I'd like for us to clearly understand this morning as we begin this study that it was written to Hebrew Christians. It wasn't written to the Jews. It was written to Hebrew Christians. And that makes a big difference in your interpretation of the book of Hebrews. Some men will take the book of Hebrews and say, well, that's written to the Jews, and then therefore they write the book off, and for the most part, many portions of it, they just tear them out and kind of lay them aside, or they do some theological gymnastics to get around a few verses. Not a few, many verses in the book of Hebrews. I don't plan to do that. We plan to take a look at some of these verses in Hebrews and take them at face value. And I would encourage you to do the same thing with just a simple, humble, believing heart. You take the verses for what they say because they mean what they say. And you'll find that in most places here in the Scriptures. The Bible isn't that hard to understand. But the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians. And that's very clear as we look through the book. You'll find different phrases like this. Holy brethren. Brethren. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You'll find the word we all the way through the book of Hebrews. And that we means all of us Hebrews and the writer of the book of Hebrews. You'll find the words, let us, all the way through the book of Hebrews, and let us means exactly what it means if we were to say it. If I were to stand up here today and say, let us all leave this building, that means you and that means me. It means all of us. Let us leave this building. Let us sing a song. Let us go this way. Let us not go that way. It means you and it also means me. The one who is doing the speaking and the one who is doing the writing here used those words over and over, in fact, so many times that some men preach a sermon out of the book of Hebrews. The lettuce. The lettuce patch in the book of Hebrews, I've heard the sermon titled before. The lettuce patch in the book of Hebrews, because it's let us do this and let us do that all the way through the book. Well, the writer is bringing himself into the writing of the book. You'll find the word brethren used over and over again. And then many other verses which clearly show us that the book is written in a Christian context and it is not written in an unchristian context. But we do want to note that it is written to Hebrew Christians, and therefore there are many things there where the law is brought out and types and shadows are brought out, and there are many things said to the Hebrews to relate to the Hebrews, but nevertheless the context of the book is Christian. It's clearly Christian all the way through. And brothers and sisters, the book is for you and I, and all the verses that are in it are for you and I. And for some of you, you may wonder about what I just said, but I hope by the time we're done, you will understand, hey, I have another book in my Bible, the book of Hebrews. It's for me. May I say this? There is no difference in a Hebrew Christian or a Muslim Christian or a heathen Christian. They're all Christians. Yes, we relate to the Hebrew Christian differently than we would to the man who used to be a Muslim. And yes, we relate to the Muslim Christian in a different way than we do when we relate to a man who maybe had no religion at all. We relate to them differently, but yet it is all Christian context. And the book of Hebrews is Christian context, but yet it is Hebrew Christian context. There are three areas of warning that we see in this book. These were some of the problems that the Hebrews were facing. Number one, there was a mixture of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I don't know if you understand it, but the early Hebrew Christians, many of them were kind of mixed with the law and the gospel. They were that way. Some of them still went to the temple and worshipped at the temple after they had believed on Jesus Christ. But I believe that one of the motivations of the writing of the book of Hebrews was to take those who were a little mixed in that and pull them all the way over and get their hearts and minds fixed on Christ and let them be established in grace and not with meats and days and all of those things. So one of the areas of warning had to do with the mixture of the Old Covenant and the New, and Paul clearly preached Christ to them to correct the problem. We can see it all the way through the book. Second of all, there was a temptation to give up the faith because of persecution. In Jerusalem, if you were a believing Jew, if you believed on Jesus Christ, there was persecution upon you. And there was much temptation to give up and quit believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and give up your faith and go back to what you had before. And thus the warnings are given not to give up your faith, not to go back to what you had before, but to press on in Christ all the way to the end. And we'll see that. And then thirdly, there was a temptation to sin and thus to throw away their reward. And because of that, there are warnings against sin in the book of Hebrews. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to begin. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And all he's simply saying there is that God has spoken to his people in different ways in times past. God spoke to them by the word of Moses. God spoke to them through Isaiah. God spoke to them in divers ways and in divers manners in the Old Testament. But here in verse 2, that God who spoke to them in divers manners in time past hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now that's beautiful. If we just consider that a little bit, in the Old Testament, God spoke to his people through a prophet. He used Moses to give the law to the people. He used other prophets to warn them at times when they were fainting or going aside or going astray from that which he wanted them to follow. But it says here so clearly in Hebrews chapter 1 that in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son. I mean, how much more message do we need? He didn't speak to us by Moses. He did not speak to us by some man. He did not speak to us by an Isaiah. He spoke to us by his Son. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. It's God's last message to mankind. If you want to hear God's last word, he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was the God's last word to man. The next move is on man's part. For God has spoken to us in such a beautiful way in these last days. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. And Hebrews chapter 1 goes on and on to describe this Son and clearly to show to every one of us that this Son was God. That this Son was God incarnate. That Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Great mystery, greatest miracle that ever turned loose on humanity. That God, the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of the universe, became flesh and dwelt among us. And God has spoken to us through his Son in these last days. That makes the message of Moses seem pretty dim. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, it was glorious, the ministration of the law was glorious, but oh, how much more glorious is the ministration of the Spirit of the living God, and how much more glorious is this ministration of the Spirit in that the gospel has been given to mankind and a way of salvation clearly made for you and I, and how we praise God for that this day, this January 1st, 1995. Then we want to drop down into chapter 2 and verse 1. As we've recognized that God has now spoken to us in a very special way, with a very special message, we have this beginning of the warnings that we want to look at on perseverance. Chapter 2 says, Therefore, and that therefore is there because of all the verses that came before it. And I've just summed up those verses for the sake of time this morning. But since God has spoken to us in this awesome, miraculous way in these last days, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now let's look at that verse just a little bit here. God put that verse there to remind us that the word spoken by angels, or the word spoken to the prophets, to Isaiah, to Moses, and all of those, that word which was spoken by angels was steadfast. The people were held accountable to that word. So much so that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. If that word receive the just recompense of reward. And it did. And we have to come to grips with that. It did. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Himself and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, that's the apostles, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So I want us to notice here as we look at this first warning, and it's just a general warning, that it has to do with a message. A message was given. Jesus came forth preaching the gospel unto the people. Then after Jesus died and went back to glory, the apostles confirmed and reaffirmed the message that the Lord gave to the people while He was on the earth. And that, if that wouldn't be enough, God confirmed it also by the working of the apostles, by giving signs and wonders and miracles and all kinds of things happening that went along with the apostles to confirm what the apostles were saying, that yea, this is the last message from God to humankind. So, what we hear and what we do with what we hear is very important. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we also should let them slip. This verse is for us. It's a warning to us. Consider with me this morning, as we already have before, but consider it again. Why is it that we sit here today, and yea, there are hundreds of millions of people in this world who have never heard what you heard today. They've never heard it one time. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let them slip. Well, you know how something slips away. But if you study this so clearly, it means leak out of a vessel. Let it leak away, you know, like having a bucket up here with just a couple little holes in it. And you know, a couple little holes, it's not so bad. You can use a bucket with a couple little holes in it. We have one at home that we use. And it's okay, you can use it. You get some water in it, and you head for the animals, and by the time you get there, you did use a little water, but you can still use the bucket. But you let that bucket sit there for a while with those couple of little holes in it, and it slips away. All the water that's in it just slips away. That is what God is saying to us here. Let us give earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest they slip away, which tells me that they can slip away. Amen? That means they can slip away. That means you can get busy about your life and the things which you have heard, the glorious things, the awesome things that you have heard, they can just slip away and drain away like a hole in a bucket, like water out of a hole in a bucket. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The warning is given from the Old Testament, and we know that it's so, that those people were held accountable to the word that was spoken to them. They were held accountable in the Old Testament context. If somebody despised Moses' law and decided, I'm not going to keep the Sabbath today, I'm going to go do what I want to do today, he was taken out in front of the campsite there and was stoned. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And what God is saying in these words right here is when you compare what was given to those Old Testament saints, the word that was given to them, the revelation of God that was given to them, the revelation of His will that was given to them, when you compare that to the revelation of His word that was given to us and the revelation of His will and the revelation of the gospel that was given to us, if they didn't escape, if they didn't take heed to those words, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now those words are given because we need to hear them. Those words are given because it's real easy for us to neglect the salvation that we have. It's real easy for us to let it slip away like water out of a bucket with a hole in it. It's easy for that to happen, and therefore the warnings are given to us to wake us up, to make us alert, to open up our eyes, to bring us back to reality again. How shall we escape if we neglect this so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord Himself and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him? That's the apostles. So we want to be careful lest we receive the grace of God in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2 Corinthians 6:1. We want to be careful lest we receive the grace of God in vain. Now this is given, and it's a more general warning to help us to stay alert. Now we'll move on to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. We want to read in verse 1 so we can qualify the context of the verses that we want to read a little bit further along here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So we can see by the context here in verse 1 that the context is to the holy brethren. Now, holy brethren are the saints. Holy brethren are the Christians. Yes, they're probably Hebrew Christians, but they're Christians. They are the holy brethren, and they're partakers of the heavenly calling. Let's drop down to verse 6. "But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house are we..." I'd like us to notice the word "we." Who's the "we"? The "we" is the holy brethren, and the "we" is the writer of the book of Hebrews. "But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house are we." And then I'd like to note the next word, "if." Sometimes, you know, we read the Bible too fast, and we don't stop and think about words. But those are two very little but very powerful words. The first one is "we," meaning the holy brethren and the Apostle Paul who wrote it. And the second one is the word "if." We. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now you may say, Now, what does that mean? That's a little bit of a concerning verse to me. What does it mean? Well, it means just what it says. If I could help you, if I could get you over your theological dilemmas this morning and start taking a look at the Bible and just take it for what it says. Most of the time, you can just read it and it means what it says. And so let's read it again now that we got over that. And we're not going to try to fit something else into it. Let's just read it again. It says, "We are made partakers of His house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now that's a responsibility that we have. And remember, we're looking at the warnings out of Hebrews on perseverance. We have a responsibility to persevere. That steady persistence in a course of action. We have that responsibility. But I'd like us to notice the context of that responsibility. If you could remember your conversion. Remember those first days when first you knew the Lord. Remember the confidence you had. Remember the rejoicing that you had. Remember the lively hope that you had on that day and in those days when you first knew the Lord. Remember?
That's the context of our responsibility.
If we hold fast to that confidence and don't let it go, if we hold fast to that rejoicing and don't let it wane, if we hold fast to that lively hope and don't let it dwindle, and we hold fast,
how does it say? Firm unto the end.
How do you hold something firmly? How do you hold something firmly? I have something in my hand, and I'm holding it here, and I'm holding it firmly. Now, there might be a few who could get it out of my hand, but probably most of you wouldn't be able to get this out of my hand because I'm holding it firmly. I'm holding on to something firmly. Let us take these words in simplicity and faith, at face value, not trying to explain them away by some theological maneuver this morning, but just take them for what they say. Let us be simple, humble Christians this morning and just read the Word and believe it for what it says. Well, you may say, well, but that's written to the Jews. That's written to the Jews. That's not written to us. Brothers and sisters, it's one gospel for all. It's one gospel for all. Yes, some leave different things. Others leave other things behind. Some leave education behind. Some leave wealth behind. Some leave wicked life behind. Some leave religion behind. But all have the same thing to cling to. That lively hope. That lively hope. That strong confidence. That rejoicing of the heart. Think about it. Think about those days when first you knew the Lord. Oh, I look back in my own experience. How excited I was that first morning after I met the Lord. And I woke up out of my sleep and I opened up my eyes and I realized I'm a new creature. And I've stepped into a new kingdom. And I've got a book that I can read. And it's the Word of God. And I'm going to find out what God thinks. Oh, the rejoicing. Oh, the confidence. Oh, the lively hope that was in me. Now, you can take it or leave it, but I would encourage you to take it. What God is saying is that it is our responsibility to maintain that lively, vibrant, rejoicing confidence in the Lord all the way to the end. Praise God. God, brother, if you love the Lord with all your heart, you'll rejoice at those words. But if you've got some carnality, some carnal motive already set in your mind, you won't like these words very much. But it is our responsibility, by the grace of God, to maintain that fervent love for the Lord all the way to the end. And if you don't believe me, you look at the Apostle Paul's life, who I believe wrote this book. He's a good example of it, isn't he? He didn't cool off when he was 40 years old. He didn't hit a middle-aged slump. He didn't slow down spiritually because he was 60 years old and the old body just doesn't move as fast anymore. He didn't do those things. I tell you, he was hotter for God when he lost his head than he was when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it's the will of God. I tell you this morning, I know it is the will of God for each and every one of us to be that way. And I plan to preach it, whether people are going to believe it or not. It's the will of God. And I'm not preaching to the tape ministry now. I'm preaching to us here. God wants us to be hot. And some of us have lowered the standard of that in our own hearts and minds. Well, let's read on a little bit further here. And we can get the context of these verses, and some may say, well, that's salvation by works. You believe in salvation by works? No, I don't. I believe in salvation by faith. salvation by faith, but it's a continuing faith. It's a confident faith. It's a rejoicing faith. It's a steadfast faith. It's a lively, vibrant faith. It's a continuous faith all the way to the end. I believe in salvation by faith. Amen. I do. We need to interpret what that means. So let's look at the context a little further here. Verse 7. Wherefore, because of the verse we just read, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Now why is God bringing such an awesome, trembling Old Testament example to us New Testament saints? Because He wants us to learn from that example. He wants us to learn from it. Those Old Testament people back there, they didn't do right. God was not pleased with them. He gave them promises. He spoke to them. He gave them promises. He showed forth His miracles to them. And then He told them, I'm going to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. Trust me. And most of them took a look at the land of milk and honey and saw a few obstacles in the way. And through unbelief, that's the opposite of faith, by the way, through unbelief, they chose not to go in. They chose not to go all the way. And therefore, they died in the wilderness over the space of 40 years. Drop down to verse 18 and 19. We want to read all of the context, but I'd like us to key in on verse 18 and 19 and then read the context. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now let's, with looking at that, let's go back to the main point that God is trying to get across here. He is telling us, He is warning us, that our faith must be a lively faith. That our faith must be a continuing faith. That our faith must be a rejoicing faith. That our faith must be a persevering faith. That our faith must persevere in the midst of obstacle faith. That's what God is telling us. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Brethren, holy brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, those children, the children of Israel there in the Old Testament, their first mistake was not fornication. Their first mistake was unbelief. Their vibrant faith was not vibrant anymore. Their lively faith was not lively anymore. Exodus chapter 15 was long gone for them. Read the song of Moses after the Red Sea was parted. Read their faith. Read about their vibrant faith there in Exodus chapter 15. But when it came time to go into Kadesh Barnea and go into the promised land, they forgot about Exodus chapter 15, and their faith was not a lively faith anymore. So they responded in unbelief to the circumstances that were before them. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now that's interesting, isn't it? We would evaluate that a little bit differently. We would look at somebody and say, oh, he's in fornication. He departed from the living God. Or he's a covetous man. he departed from the living God. But here it says an evil heart of unbelief will make you depart from the living God. Interesting words. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin will do that to you. Sin is deceitful. Sin will harden you. Sin will take your faith away, if I may say it that way. Oh, it won't take it out of here, but it'll take it out of here. You choose to live in sin, you'll lose the assurance of your salvation. You may still have it up here, but you won't have the witness down here. I've worked in a council room long enough to know you won't have it down here if you're living in sin. But that's the way it is. Paul exhorts us here to exhort one another daily. Why? Lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then look at what he says. Why? Why should we exhort? So we don't get hardened. Why should we exhort? Here's the reason in verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now again, you know, let's just stop and look at those words. They mean what they say. You say, now, what do you mean? I'm already a partaker of Christ. Only in measure, brother. Only in measure. Oh, we have such a partaking yet coming glory. We've only got the down payment. You only got 10%. But we are made partakers of Christ in all of His fullness, in all of His glory, in all of His reality, for all eternity, partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, you say, that's salvation by works. No, that's salvation by faith. How did we get saved? We repented of our sins and we put our faith in Jesus. And when we turned away from our sin and we put our faith in Jesus Christ and His blood atonement and His sacrifice for our sin and His resurrection and His ascension there into glory, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our life was changed. Well, we're just supposed to just continue right on down that road all the way to the end. We're not supposed to lose our first love. Now, you may have lost your first love, but we're not supposed to lose our first love. We're not supposed to be lukewarm. It's not okay to be lukewarm, young people. It's not okay to be lukewarm. We are supposed to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It means exactly what it says. But look at the context of faith. Faith in verse 6. Faith, all the way in the context, the example of the Old Testament is a context of faith. They failed in faith. They didn't believe God. The context is faith. It's not works. I'm not talking about salvation by works. We are saved by grace through faith. But we're saved that way all the way to the end. Amen. The nature of this whole passage is faith. And God would have each one of us to remember, if need be, the way it used to be. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to be living in the reality of the way it used to be. Remember, Brother Kenny? Remember the fire. Remember the zeal. Remember the confidence. Remember the rejoicing there in the prison when you met the Lord. Do we remember? Oh, there's many, many in this room who met the Lord in revival a year and a half ago. Remember! We are supposed to go all the way to the end like that. It's not supposed to wane. It's not supposed to fall into the background. It's not supposed to be a second focus of our life. It is supposed to be the focus of our life. And I just choose to believe the Bible this morning. I just choose to believe the Bible. You may sit here this morning and say, that's too much, that's too high, that standard is going to discourage me. You may say all of those things, but I'm just giving it right like it says, out of the Word of God. No, we don't believe in salvation by works. We believe in salvation by faith. But it's a lifelong, vibrant Christianity that endures all the way to the end. It's a lifelong, vibrant Christianity that faces life's trials and challenges with the faith of a Joshua or a Caleb. That's what it is. We face the challenges of life with a vibrant faith like Caleb did. When he said, we are well able. Sure, we're going to face trials. Yes, there are going to be setbacks. Yes, we'll be tempted to be discouraged. And yes, we'll be tempted to just give up and fail in our faith. But God doesn't want it to be that way. And we need to have the standard clear in our own hearts. Joshua and Caleb, they're the standard. Not the other 10 spies who looked around them and said, oh, yes, I know there are many beautiful things in the Christian life. Oh, the grapes are beautiful, and oh, the land is beautiful, and the milk is plenty, and there's all kinds of houses over there, and oh, there are wonderful things, and everybody in this room can tell us how wonderful the Christian life is. Well, those 10 spies knew all about it. But they said, but there's some obstacles in the way. And because of the obstacles, we can't. We're discouraged. Moses, what did you do? How come you brought us out here? What are you doing to us? Bring us out here to die in front of these giants. And that was their attitudes. But God's standard for us, New Testament Christians, I'm convinced of it, is the standard that is raised up by Joshua and Caleb, who stilled the people and said, wait a minute. How big is God? Wait a minute. How much grace is available? Wait a minute. Is not our God an exceedingly, abundantly, above anything that we could ask or think God? Wait a minute. We are well able. Let us go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear. There's one of those lettuce patches. Let us therefore fear. Wherefore? Why should we fear? Because of chapter 3. Because of the example that was given in chapter 3. Let us believers, us Christians, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Another warning given to us in this matter of perseverance, another warning that is given to us. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise has been given to us. You see, God gave them a promise, and it was just a physical promise. But God has given us a promise, brothers and sisters. He has promised us a home in glory. He has promised us a beautiful Christian life. He has promised us victory. He has promised us eternity in heaven. He has promised us a of His love throughout all the ages of eternity in the future. He has promised us these things. Let us therefore fear, lest we follow the example of those back there in the book of Numbers who received a promise from the hand of God and didn't believe it. And they didn't believe it. And you say, what do you mean they didn't believe it? Well, they didn't believe it because they didn't act on it. And you only truly believe that which moves you to action. And God said, I'll give you that land. And they said, God said He's going to give us that land. We're not going in. They made their choice. In fact, a little further in Hebrews chapter 4, it uses the word unbelief. And if you study the word, it means disobedience. Unbelief, disobedience. Synonymous. Synonymous. A labor of faith. Turn down to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 11. Let us labor, therefore. And that therefore is there because of the verses from verse 2 down to verse 10 where it talks about entering into God's rest. And I believe that's twofold. There is rest in this life in Jesus Christ, and there is rest in the life that come for all eternity. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, God says in His Word. Let us labor therefore. And may I say that labor is a labor of faith. That's not a labor of works. That's not a labor of, well, I got to go to church and I have to read my Bible. No, it's a labor of faith. Just like was said in verse 6 of chapter 3 and verse 14 of chapter 3, it's a labor of faith. Let us therefore labor. Let us therefore labor that our faith is alive, that our faith is vibrant, that our faith is full of joy, that our faith is a lively hope. Let us labor that it be that way. All the way to the end. Let us labor. And it's a labor of faith. Brothers and sisters, the greatest plague that can plague the Christian is the plague of unbelief. Just not believing God. Just not believing God. What will help us to labor in this faith that we are speaking about? Well, the Word of God will help us. Verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So we see here that the Word of God will help us in this labor. We read the Word of God. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It's sharp and it goes right down and it divides that which is soul and that which is spirit. And it divides our life and it shows us where we're living in the flesh. And it shows us where we're not in the will of God. And it shows us where we're walking after the dictates of our own selfish nature. The Word of God will do that. And we need to read the Word of God that way. Reading it. Asking God to speak to us. Out of it. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What a beautiful thing for each one of us to come to the reality of that. That all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Look at verse 14 then. We see another help in this labor of faith. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Notice those words again, that word of exhortation that comes in. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yes, we have infirmities. Yes, we have trials. Yes, things are not going to go right. Yes, they're going to be giants. Yes, there'll be things for us to face. We have a high priest who, but we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So here we have a high priest who's going to help us along in this labor of faith, in this labor of our Christian life. And he's a high priest, and he's there making intercession for us. He's there, and he's interceding. And he's not interceding without any feelings. And he's not interceding without any compassion for you and the situation and the state that you're in. No, he feels just where you're at. He went through everything you went through. He has faced every battle that you've faced. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And there he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. Oh, what an encouragement to every one of us to labor on in this labor of faith, knowing that our Savior went before us as a forerunner, as a pioneer, who went out ahead of us and walked this road ahead of us and proved the grace of God by the hand of His Father to be able in every situation and temptation. And there He is. And He's praying for you and I, so we have the help of an intercessor. And lastly, in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our prayers. We need to pray. That will help us in this labor of faith. You see, it's not works. It's faith. But we need to pray, like it says in Jude, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, it says in the book of Jude so clearly that that's something that we're to do. Keep yourselves in the love of God, it says in the book of Jude. Let us therefore, since we have a high priest, since he's our intercessor, since he was touched with the feelings of our infirmity, since he was tempted in all points like you and I are, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain grace and help in time of need. You see, we will be without excuse, brothers and sisters. We will be without excuse if we just give up and give in to discouragement and let our hearts be discouraged and don't pray and don't seek the face of God in this battle that we're in. And Paul called it that because he said, I fought a good fight. If we faint in our hearts, we will be without excuse when we stand before the Lord. He will say, I sent my Son ahead of you. He prevailed. And I set him at my right hand. And he was there interceding for you. And all the grace that you needed was there. But you need to come. You need to come. Well, I think I'm going to close. We want to continue these meditations on perseverance. But may I say this in closing to each one of us? God's standard has not changed. These words that we've been reading, it was God's standard to the Apostle Paul. It was God's standard to the Apostle John. It was God's standard to the Apostle Peter. And brothers and sisters, it's God's standard to you and I. We have to come to grips with that. We have to come to grips with that. And you may say, that's going to make weak, fearful Christians. No, it won't. I tell you, we accept God's standard, and God's standard is a vibrant Christian life that goes on from the day that we meet the Lord until the day that we see Him face to face. That standard will not make weak Christians. It will make them full of vibrancy and faith. We had a visitor among us some time back who had some preconceived ideas about what we believe on this subject, thinking that we're all mixed up in work salvation, saved, lost, down to the altar to get saved again, and then down to the altar to get saved again, and down to the altar to get saved again. And he thought that we had a fearful salvation and an insecure salvation and an experience of discouragement because we were always afraid we were going to lose our salvation. Which, by the way, I don't believe that I can lose my salvation. A lot of people ask me that question. I don't believe I can lose my salvation. But I do believe I can throw it away. And there's a big difference between the two of those. But this visitor said, I can't understand this. You're not fearful people. You're not an insecure people. You're full of assurance. You're full of faith. You're full of the life of God. You're not insecure. You're not fearful. What's wrong? I don't think I've been seeing it right. And the thing that he wasn't seeing right was he thought that we believed in salvation by works. You know, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And maybe if I do enough of these things, I'll make it to heaven. Nonsense. We are justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we'll ever make it there. But that faith is a lively faith, and it's a faith that must endure all the way to the end. And that's what we believe. And may God raise a standard in each and every one of our hearts this morning that we realize this is not an option. This is not an option. It's God's standard. Shall we kneel together in prayer? Father in heaven, we bless you and we praise you this morning, Lord, for your goodness. Oh, Father, these loving words that you put in the Bible. We thank you for them, Lord. Love letters from heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we thank you for the warnings that you've given to us here in these chapters that we've looked at already in Hebrews. Father, we know that you have more to say to us yet out of this book. Oh, God, I pray, give each one of us an open heart. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver us from wrong theology. Dear God, we want to have sound doctrine. I believe in right doctrine, dear God. But, oh Father, may we take the Bible for what it says, not for what our theology says that it says. Lord, I pray that you deliver each one of us from that, God. You know how easy it is that we can come to the Bible that way. Oh Father, I pray, lead us, God. Make us simple, humble Christians who just take the Bible for what it says and believe it. Dear Lord, I pray for this message. I pray that you'll write it on our hearts, Lord. I pray for this message, Father. There are some who are sleepy. There are some, Lord, who are lukewarm. There are some, dear God, that are carnal. There are some that are listening that they're playing games. Lord, you know they're playing games. Lord, I pray you'll take this message and wake them. Wake them up, dear God. Lord, we believe your word. And Father, we pray that you'll lead us, every one of us, into a vibrant Christian life that endures all the way to the end. Oh God, let us be like the Apostle Paul, who was hotter when he died than the day that he met the Lord in the Damascus Road. Let us be like many of the old saints that have gone on before us, who were hotter when they died than they were when they met the Lord. Oh God, may it be so. 20 years from now, that this auditorium is full of gray-haired men and gray-haired women that are full of the Holy Ghost. Lord God, I pray so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ran out of time, so I beg your understanding hearts. I did not get to say everything that I wanted to say this morning. I'll say it in the next message. We want to take a few minutes and give opportunity for expression.
before we close the service. Maybe somebody has something to add or a word of correction. You want to be open to that this morning? There's one brother over here, Brother Mill.
I want to praise God for the message. I want to praise God for the reminder and the warnings to our hearts this morning. We need to plow up the ground. And it's my heart. You know, Hosea 10, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Think of the children's class. You know, the devil got his foot in the door. And that old raccoon, he doesn't want to leave. Keep helping us to pray, brothers. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. As Shalman spoiled Beth Ribel in the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. And then concerning to remember and to forget, to remember and to forget and to press on, the Lord gave me this verse. Psalms 141. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. God praise. Be praised and God bless the message to our hearts.
Back in September, my wife and I celebrated our 17th anniversary. And as Brother Denny was preaching this morning, I thought about the day that my wife and I bowed our lives together, and how sweet that day was. And I remember well thinking then, this can't get any better. But you know, as I look back, my oh my, how our love has grown. And how much sweeter and deeper it is. How naive I was then. But then I thought, you know, that's about parallel how it was the day I met the Lord. And I've been challenged this morning, and I pray God would change my life, continue to root out any bits of unbelief in my heart, that I might be hot for Him and have a deep love for Him all the way to the end.
Amen, brother. Amen. It does get sweeter and sweeter. Someone else over here? You want to raise a hand if you have a testimony so we can get a mic to you? There's one up here.
Yes, I just bless God for the message this morning. It was very refreshing to me. Sometimes I get discouraged and think that maybe I'm on the wrong track because it seems like I always have to be striving to keep my faith lively. But it was real refreshing this morning to know that a living faith truly does work, and I want to strive on for that goal.
Amen. Amen. Mark.
I just think, is it not a wonder that Jesus said when the Jews came to Him and said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus looked to them and He said, this is the work of God, that ye believe.
Amen.
You know, that goes so hard against the flesh, but that's what God wants. And also, when the children of Israel failed in the Old Testament, they rebelled against God. What did God tell Moses after it was all through? God said, it says in Numbers, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed unto them. We see that the plague that plagued them so much in the Old Testament testament of unbelief is still the plague that plagues the Christians today.
Mm-hmm.
It's the sin of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, I had to think that there's three stages of faith. One is the faith, you know, when, like Gideon, when you got a fleece out and the fleece turns upright every time the way you want it to, your emotions are touched, then you can believe God and you can have faith. And the next is a stage of faith, which is the absence of conflict. Things are just going pretty good. You can still believe God. But then to believe God, when things come against you, and like the children of Israel experienced, the giants ahead of them, and everything is to the contrary, what you think it should be, then still to stand upon the promises of God and believe and trust God. That is the faith that God looks down and recognizes and grabs His attention. That is the type of faith, though, that the children of Israel lacked. That's why they couldn't get into the promised land. But Caleb and Joshua did, because they had a faith. Though the giants were there, though the city had high walls, yet they trusted God. That's my desire for 1995.
Amen, brother. Praise God. So be it, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902. Or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.